Good morning, everybody. You're looking good out there, like you're ready to spend some time around the throne. Amen? It's so good to be here. However, you, as old as I am, you're glad to be anywhere. So glad to be here. Let's look to the Lord together. Our God and our Father, how great and how good it is to be here and to consciously continue in your presence. We understand you're everywhere present, but we're not always aware of that. So by your grace, cause us to be conscious of your presence, moment by moment. And as I stand to open this sacred text, cause the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, we have been on a wonderful journey. This is the second week as we are moving through this whole matter of union with Christ. Union with Christ. In a very miraculous way, God chose an eternity past that he would live in you and me. I don't understand that. I don't intend to try to help you to understand it. I just receive it and embrace it by faith. That the God of creation, the God who sustains this universe, lives in every believer. I think the sooner we come to embrace that, then actually our countenance will display that. You know, I've always said when I was a pastor, not this is not true at Heritage, I would say to them, sometimes believers, you know, they are cold as ice, sour as a lemon, and dead as a chicken. And my daughter was quoting that. But that's not true here. So today we want to continue this real time of worship. And tonight, or today rather, we want to look into the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And I have entitled this, The Beauty of Being in Christ. Or being in union with Christ. You heard that wonderful text as it was read, and as I listened to Brother Bab read it again, I could imagine our Lord and our Savior as he prayed this prayer. So he said, I do not ask for these only, that is those in verse 6 to 19, but also for those who will believe in me, from the day of Pentecost to the present, through their word, of course, I'm starting to read at verse 20, that they, in order that they may all be one, all of them be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, so to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now that would appear that's just a reading, but that really is a prayer. That's our Lord praying to his Father. I was trying to wrap my mind around this as I meditated and thought about this. Here it is, God the Son on planet Earth, communing with his Father in heaven. In other words, God talking to God on our behalf. Now, this is not necessary for me. I always sort of need an aim or a purpose. So my purpose this morning is to encourage you, the worshiper, to study and meditate on this prayer. Also to enlighten us on the uniqueness of our union in the body of Christ and to intensify our resolve to practice who we are. I am convinced that somewhere along the line we can begin to practice our position. This place could not retain the folk who will be here on the Lord's Day to worship. This place could not contain those who would come. Because as you and I radiate the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point, neighbors, friends, whoever they are, will begin to ask, why are you so optimistic? See, because most of the time we are not really joyous, are we? Because life is hard. And I want you to know that life is hard, so I will reflect it in my countenance. Don't get too close to me. Life is hard. And so folks say, if it's that hard, my life is hard enough. I don't need more trouble, so I don't want to get involved. But as you and I radiate the presence and the power of our precious Lord, I'm convinced that others will be encouraged to be involved with where we are. The renowned New Testament scholar, Dr. John MacArthur, helps us to wrap our minds around this majestic prayer here in John 17. He writes, and I quote, Matthew chapter 9, chapter 6, rather, verse 9 to 13, and Luke chapter 11, 2 to 4 have become known popular. It's a popular understanding and embracing it that these are the Lord's Prayer. Now, you know, authors are not inspired. Only the Word of God is inspired. And we have the responsibility as much as possible to try to make sure it's clear. So I don't know when it started, how long it's been going on, but you know, we really called Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11 the Lord's Prayer. I can tell you why it is not the Lord's Prayer, because they ask him, teach us what? To pray. And in that prayer, he says, when you pray, did you get that? Pray our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ never committed sin, so this could not, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, could not be the Lord's Prayer. Now, don't get rocks in your jaws because I said that. I just read in the text, and I have always sort of pay attention to what the text has to say. So, the prayer recorded here in John 17 is surely the Lord's Prayer. Now, you won't lose your salvation, and you won't lessen your sanctification if you keep calling chapter 6 the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not here to take that from you. Can I get a quiet amen on that? So don't go around and say, Brother Lamb, they said this or that. This prayer here in chapter 17 exhibits the face-to-face communication the Son had with the Father. You know, sometimes we just do it because it's routine, because it's expected, and sometimes because we're under pressure. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ communing with his Father? I would encourage all of us to study this prayer. It is interesting to note that very little, as you know, is recorded of the content of Jesus' frequent prayers to his Father there. Sometimes he prayed all night. You remember when before he called his disciples, he prayed. But we don't have that in print. So this prayer reveals some of the precious content of the Son communion and intercession with the Father. This chapter is actually a transitional chapter. Within 6 hours, we are told, he'll be going to the cross. Approximately within 6 hours. So making the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of his intercessory ministry for believers. So it's transitional. The Hebrew writer said, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Know this, dear loved ones, beloved ones, there's never a moment, never a minute, a centillion of a minute, that you are not praying for. Is that encouraging? Every moment you have the elders praying for you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Guess what? The Holy Spirit in you. He also prays. So we just need to embrace that and enter into that and love it. So this is a transitional chapter here, chapter 17. One more thing from Dr. MacArthur. I won't quote him too much, but he's just hard not to quote him. Quote, in many respects, this prayer is a summary of John's entire gospel. Its principal themes include, one, Jesus' obedience to his Father, the glorification of his Father through his death and exaltation, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the choosing of the disciples out of the world, and their mission to the world, their unity modeled, and the unity of the Father and the Son. And finally, number 7, he said, the believer's final destiny in the presence of the Father and the Son. What a text. I've had opportunity to preach this before. I remember years ago, I was in North Carolina, Myrtle Beach, and I took a Sunday and went through this text, a.m., early morning, mid-morning service, and evening service. It was a glorious opportunity. So then, this chapter has a context because in this whole book, there are 7 sections. In this book, in John, 7 sections. Our text for this service is placed in section 4. Section 4. You say, well, what are the sections? Let me just run through that quickly. First of all, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, you have the incarnation of the Son. Second, the preparation of the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 19 through 454. The third section, the opposition to the Son of God. The fourth section, the preparation of the disciples by the Son of God. And then section 5, the execution of the Son of God.
6, the resurrection of the Son of God, and then, of course, the conclusion. But our text is in the 4th section, the preparation. Now, this chapter divides into 3 parts. 1, Jesus' prayer for himself, verse 1 to 5. 2, Jesus' prayer for the apostles, 6 to 19. And 3, his prayer for all of the believers, all of the New Testament believers who will form the church. All of it. Now, remember last Lord's Day, Brother Johnny expounded on the essential change based on John chapter 3, the internal change based on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and the final change based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, you didn't think I was going to listen to and read that, amen? So that's part of one of the wonderful things about preaching and teaching. You have to keep it connected. See, some of you were not here last week, so you've read that, so now we know what he talked about, some of it in part. But as we continue to explore our union in Christ, our identity, that is, we're talking about who we are. I want us to consider 5 things Jesus prayed for on our behalf. Jesus prayed for our oneness in verse 21. Jesus prayed that we would share in his glory, verse 22. Jesus prayed that we would be perfected, verse 23. Jesus prayed that we would be with him in the glory of heaven, verse 24. And Jesus is currently praying that we be filled with God's love. That's one of the challenges that we have. God said we have to love him with all our heart. That's what Jesus said. All of our heart, soul, and mind. And I don't know about you, my best days attempting to love is tainted with the corruption that is in me.
Yes.
We want to love him with all our heart. But we want to love him with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. But it's tainted, so we have to be on guard to work on that and be constantly confessing. So first of all here, consider with me how Jesus prayed for our oneness. He said, I ask that they may be one just as you, Father, that's verse 21, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know or believe that you sent me. Now back in verse 9 he said, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Isn't that shocking? I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world. You will see that verb at least 16 times. Given me, given me, given me. I'll say more about that later on. Given me out of the world. For they are yours, Jesus said. They are yours. You say, what does that mean? We will come to that in a few minutes, hopefully. So let us take a closer look at some of the key verbs in this prayer. You have given him authority over all flesh, for they are yours. They are yours. You have given him authority over all flesh, again I repeat, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. You gave them to me, and I gave them eternal life because you gave me authority to do that. He goes on to say in verse 2, I have manifested your name to the people of whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Verse 9 again. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who are that you have given me out of the world. So every night my wife and I close our day with prayer, whether it's 11 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, we always pray, thank God for those he has drawn for him to himself, but especially for those that he has ordained that he will draw to himself. You know, it's not a blanket prayer for the whole world, but those that he has ordained to eternal life that he would draw to himself. I'm not praying for the world, but I pray for them you have given me out of the world. I'm praying for them. Then he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Some for one, was Judas ever saved? No. Could he have been saved? No. Because the scripture predicted that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here, this was done so the scripture will be fulfilled. So we don't need to argue about that, do we?
Yes, sir.
Although John chapter 17, verse 6 to 10, Jesus kept emphasizing, they were yours. They were yours. I believe that this phrase sums up all of his ministry, including the cross that was just hours ahead, just hours away, because the Son emphasized that those who believed in him were given by the Father. If you notice that phrase, they were yours, in verse 9. Just let your eye fall on that. They were yours. It is a potent assertion that before conversion, now get this, they belonged to God. Remember John chapter 7, 6, rather, verse 37, all that the Father give me will come, and all that come I will in no wise cast away. All that the Father gave me will come, or give me will come. They were yours. That is true because of God's election. In eternity past, God determined every individual he will save, all of them. That's not Calvinism. That's not Baptistic. That's the Bible.
Amen.
Oh, boy, I got an amen. That's the Bible. In eternity past. So God is not on a, you know, guesstimation. I guess if he, I guess about him, about him. No. So he said, all that the Father has given me will come. Now they don't come on their own, in their own energy. They will come because he makes them willing to come. I know that's true. That's biblical and it's personal because he did that for me. I had tried to come many times. Tried to come or tried to win or something. But when he made me willing, I came to Jesus as I was. They belonged to him. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4. When their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, we compare that to what God says to the newly converted Paul. God declared that, this fact, he says, I have many people in Corinth. God has many people in Thessalonica that we have not discovered yet. Now, we cannot discover them if we don't go among them. If we are afraid that our, you know, sanctification will be tainted, we might not go. Suppose Jesus said, you know, I would never go to Samaria. I would never go. But he purposely went because he knew who would be at that well, right? Would you like to be caught with a known prostitute? You a man or a woman?
Not only that, she didn't want to be around them, so she waited until all of the other women had come and gone. So she came, and there Jesus met her. If you know, she didn't meet him, he met her, because he was there, what? Waiting. Waiting. And he didn't jump on her and say, "You filthy woman, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Breaking up homes and all of that." He just raised a simple question. "Give me some water." She said, "The well is deep. The well is deep." So just quietly, gently, he just started to talk with her. So otherwise, she said, "Well, maybe this is a good proposition." She said, "Well, give me this water so I won't have to come here anymore." Then he was ready as well. "Call your husband." Effective evangelism. "Call your husband." She said, "I don't have one." He said, "I know it. You have five, and the one you have mine is not yours." And that's not a rebuke. That's an affirmation. So he just kept talking, and she tried to be religious and theological. And we don't know when it happened. We don't know when he opened her eyes. We don't know when he opened her understanding. All we know, she left the water pot and went to town to come see a man. She forgot what she came for. Why? Because that's one of the ones that God had given to Jesus. She didn't know it. Her name was in the book of life. She didn't know it. And all of her living, all of her low living, had nothing to do with affecting what God has chosen to take place. Isn't that good? You say, "Hey, I was not that bad. I was not that bad." Yes, you were. See, God doesn't need any more grace to save a soul of tossels as he does a seven-year-old child who's never done much but just rebellious to mom or dad. Same grace. Same grace. So he says, "I have many people in that city who belong to me are not yet saved." So this is true of all of our communities, all of our communities. And so Jesus prayed for our oneness. "I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they," that is, those who would believe, including you and me, because now he is no longer praying for his current disciples or apostles, he's praying for all of us who would believe, "that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And so the ultimate goal is that they may all be one. Two things, quickly. The basis of this unity centers in adherence to the revelation the Father mediated to his first disciples through his Son. Second, the present-day believers, that's us, are also to be united in the common belief of the truth that was received in the Word of God, Philippians 2:2. This is not still a wish, my brothers and sisters, but is become a reality when the Spirit came. We were baptized, that is, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ into the same body. Now, how are we to understand this oneness quickly? It is not experiential. It's not that kind of unity. But the unity of common eternal life shared by all who believe in the truth. And second, it results in the one body in Christ, all sharing his life. All of us. All of us. Not only, Jesus not only prayed for our oneness, also he prayed that we would share in his glory. Verse 22. "Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us,
so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that is, my apostles, disciples, that they may be one even as we are one. As we are one. And so the glory which you have given me is very interesting. It's instructive. He refers to the believer's participation in all of the attributes and the essence of God through the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You in me, and I in them. In John chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus had already prayed, "All is mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them." In Colossians chapter 1, we read this wonderful, powerful word Paul referred to, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here it comes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I notice on next Sunday, our dear brother will be expounding on one of my favorite, all of the texts are my favorite, but Colossians chapter 3. What a text. And I won't bother it, but that's a great text. Be here next Sunday. Bring a friend. Bring all your children, all of your grandchildren, and other folk who have not chosen a place to worship on next Sunday. You will hear a lot about the risen life in Christ. Thank you, brother, for letting us know where you're going. It's going to be great. This is just the front porch. He's going to take you into the house. In 2 Peter chapter 1, rush on here, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable." You get that? "Undefiled." Did you get that? "And unfading." And then Peter tops it off by saying, "Kept for us in heaven." It's kept. It's kept. Do walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord this week. But if you don't, not if, when you don't, just remember what he has for you is kept in heaven that will perhaps encourage you to do two things, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Jesus prayed for our oneness. Verse 22. Jesus prayed that we would share his glory, but there is more. Jesus prayed that we would be perfected. Verse 23, he says this, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world," he keeps coming back to that, "so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me." I was very intrigued by that statement, the way you loved me, the way you loved me. Know that powerful phrase. Become perfectly one or perfect in unity. The idea here is that they may be brought together in the same spiritual life around the truth that saves. That prayer was answered by the reality of two following passages. 1 Corinthians, I think he gave us that, the elders, and Ephesians 2. Listen to them. "For just as the body is one, has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one, so is it with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink in one spirit, one Holy Spirit." Then that next text says, "For he," Jesus himself, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law, the mandate, the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create, note that he, Jesus, might create a new man in place of the two. There are no longer the Jew and the Gentile. It's just the body of Christ. Just the body of Christ. In the most civilized world, in the most uncivilized world, the most cultured world, the most developed world, we are one in Christ. I think in a few days some of the saints here will be going to Mexico. Is that right? Yes. Some folk there already have come to know the Lord, and others will. Others will. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. How many times you walk around and you see somebody at the store say, I wonder if he's a brother or sister. I wonder if he's in Christ. Or has he or she been ordained to eternal life? We don't know. But we can pray. We walk in the store. God, I pray for all of the believers in this store. I also pray for all of those that you have determined to be believers. I may never have a chance to speak to them, but I pray for who? Them. They come to know the Lord, and you may never know it, but he knows. And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus prayed for our oneness, that we would share in his glory, and that we would be perfected. The idea is that we, all of us, may be brought together in the same spiritual life around the truth that saves. In the fourth place, Jesus prayed that we would be with him in the glory of heaven. Verse 24, Father, isn't that precious? I can't say it with the passion that Jesus said it. Father, I desire. You ever had a desire? It's deep, isn't it? Deep. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. This may be a good time for me to say that in a good place. Every elect believer is a love gift from the Father to the Son. Is that sweet? Is that precious? For those of you who have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, does that sort of stir your heart? That here I am, a love gift from the Father to the Son. And oh God, I hasten the day when you will draw me into the family because I can't go on my own. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. We want to keep in mind that this passage is not doctrinal. Although it has much doctrine in it, it is a prayer. Jesus is communing with his Father. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me. What kind of words? With me. Kind words with me. With me. This will be in heaven, for one can see the full glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he prayed about back in verse 5. Father, Father, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I was not there. I wonder if those apostles could say, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someday, believers will not only see his glory, but share it. That is exactly what Paul wrote to the Philippian believers when he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, humble, deprived, poor bodies to be like His glorious body, His glorious body, His magnificent body, His wonderful body, in splendor and superlative, His body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Then in 1 John chapter 3, I hope you love this, the Apostle Paul said, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So we have the already and not yet. We're already in heavenly places, seated in Christ, who is our life. Seated in Christ, who is our life. And everyone who does have this hope, everyone who hopes in Him, purifies himself in His view. Unto then, beloved, we participate in it spiritually. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Watch this. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, you heard this last week, into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Week by week, you may not notice it. Some folk may walk up to you and say, "You're so radiant today. You're so radiant." So I didn't know it. It's Him. It is not fakery. It's Him. It's Him. Thus far, we have been listening to the Lord Jesus as He prayed for our oneness. He prayed that we would share in His glory. He prayed that we would be perfected. He also prayed that we would be with Him in the glory of heaven. And Jesus is currently praying that we will be filled with the love of God. You know why we need the love of God so badly? Because the Bible says love covers a few sins. You remember reading that? That's Isaiah 88:3. Love covers a few sins. Love covers a multitude. I don't know how to count multitudes. Love does that. That's why you can wait on and love that wayward cousin or son or daughter or spouse if you love. If it's genuine, that you just like them, that's on and off. But if you love them, love is powerful. He's praying, my brothers and my sisters. Jesus is currently praying that we be filled with God's love. As a matter of fact, before He went to glory in John chapter 13, you know, 13 and 14 is what is called the upper room discourse. And Judas is gone. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes His disciples' feet. And then as He closes chapter 13, He says, "Love one another. By this shall all men know that you are what? My disciples." My disciples. That's a part of being in union with Christ. So we don't have the luxury. We don't have the luxury of not being united as a body like this. If there's anybody in this room now that you're at odds with, if they have something against you, you have something against them, the relationship has grown cold, you make the first move. You make the first move. It has occurred to me that I offended you, and I want to know how. Usually they tell you quickly. And if they don't, you say, it occurs to me that I have offended you. If I did, I want to say a couple of things. I was wrong. I am wrong.
I'm sorry. Forgive me. Pray for me.
We can't have schism in a body like this. We can't have husbands and wives who are, you know, at odds with one another. You're running us late. We're going to be late. And then we come in here and try to worship him. Wonder why our hearts are still cold. We need to be reconciled, right? If you're on your knees praying and you remember someone has an altar against you, because we're one. We are one. We're to get up from there. Stop your worship. I remember when I was a pastor, I do all unorthodox stuff. You can tell that already. I said, now maybe we need to stop right now. Somebody in here, you need to get up and go. There's, you know what? I've been cold towards you. That's okay. We can start over and keep going now. See, because there's no use trying to worship over that. It's not going to. It can't happen. It won't happen. You go through the motion, but it's not worship. You're worshiping the true God in the wrong way, in the wrong attitude. I'm not talking to heretics. I'm just, you know, that was not in my notes. I just had to say it. He said, O righteous Father, isn't that precious? O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. For these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, all of your power, all of the majesty of your name. And I will continue to make it known. Does it get sweeter to you as the days go by? You can't wait to get here. We don't come dragging up like the game is starting tomorrow. We want to be here in our seats, right? Because it's so good to be with people of like mind. What tender words. You have loved me. God's love is ultimate between the three persons of the Trinity. You know that. In John chapter 3, verse 35, John the Baptist is the first New Testament preacher to speak of the Father's love for the Son and has given all things into his hand. John understood that the Father loved his Son. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, for this reason the Father loves me. He admits it. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In John 14:31, he said, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Verse 24 of our text says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with you have loved me and may be in them. And so these words in verse 25 and 26 summarize the prayer to this chapter and promise the continuing indwelling Christ and his love. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Romans says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Now, as I begin to close, I was waiting on that. As I begin to draw this message to close, or to conclusion, let me remind you of this fact. We will not hear Jesus pray again until, this is very important, we will hear him at the crucifixion, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Luke 23:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 20:37-46. We know why, don't we? We know why he forsook it.
Isaiah wrote 700 years, you know this, before his birth. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we have been healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know why, don't we? He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Yet he asked, what? My God, that's his prayer on the cross. We know why. For our transgressions, he was stricken. That is why God forsook him. Now listen carefully. At the ninth hour, the Bible says, on the cross, Luke writes, Jesus calling out with a loud voice, it doesn't sound like a man weak, dying, does it? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is, he died. Now, let me just slip this in. That is the primary reason for his birth. Jesus was born to die. You know that. You know that. You know that very well, don't you? Now, the question comes. But before he came to this hour, he prayed, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these, my disciples, know you, that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And we'll say again, and hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, the question goes, what did we learn here? This is what I learned. You may not have learned much. I learned that Jesus prayed for our oneness. That Jesus prayed that we would share in his glory. Jesus prayed that we would be perfected. Jesus prayed that we would be with him in glory, in the glory of heaven. And the beauty of all of it is, Jesus is currently praying that we would be filled with God's love. Now, how can we apply this? Here it comes. What will you do with this familiar truth? You know this. To me, right now, I understand that I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. None of this is new to you. Just made a new voice. Let me encourage you believers to imitate the psalmist who raised this question. This is what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefit to me? Then he answers his own question. This is Psalm 116. I will lift up the cup of salvation, that is the redeemed life, the circumstances provided by God. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. You do that. Well, continue that. Now, I have an appeal. Now, to you who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me share with you quietly, yet with passion. Let me share with you the information that Charles Spurgeon gave to men, women, boys, and girls as he invited them to come to Christ. Listen. Here's the way he would invite them. Quote, before you leave this place, breathe earnest prayer to God, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon your name. Lord, I am guilty. I deserve your wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I will have a new heart and a new spirit. But what can I do? Lord, I can do nothing. come and work in me to do your good pleasure. You alone has power. I know that. To save a wretch like me, to whom or to whither shall I go if I should run from thee? Let me add this. An unconverted person cannot do the good. You may try. I tried. An unconverted person cannot understand the good. I understand that. An unconverted person cannot desire the good. That is why regeneration is so important, so necessary. You know what Ezekiel said in chapter 16? He describes Israel's condition as well as the elect dead sinner's condition. He said, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt to wrap in swaddling cloth. Your eyes pitted. No eyes pitted you, he said. To do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out into an open field, and you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by, God is talking, I saw you wallowing in your blood. I said to your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. That is a word picture of man's depravity. Now, depravity simply means the inability to do what God wants us to do. We hear about this tenet in our fellowship. Total depravity means that a man is not as bad as he could be, but he or she is as bad off as they could be. So it also means that man of his own will never make a commitment to Christ. Even our blessed Lord bluntly said, you will not come to me that you might live or have life. So that is why here at Heritage, now watch this, we do not ask people to accept Christ. I hope I'm right there. We do not ask people to accept Christ. Another thing. Or we don't ask folks to give your life to Christ. Instead, we challenge the unconverted to come to Christ, and we tell them that what they cannot do, they cannot understand, they cannot hear, they cannot see, and they cannot come. Now, you may be here and say, I want to get out of that position. Well, as the Lord warms your heart and talks to your heart, talk to your parents or the elders. You may not be all the way there, but at least say, let's have this conversation. Nicodemus didn't come to know the Lord that night they spoke. It was later on. You have some cases like the woman at the well, and some cases like the jailer, etc. But at least start to discuss it. So in the biblical sense, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance. Tis not I did choose thee, for Lord that could not be. This heart would be refusing thee unto now, as thou not chosen thee. When God saves a soul, all that he or she can say is, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Have you come to that place you could say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, come to me. My dear friend, if you are here, you never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, you have those burdens, things you don't understand, it's warring on your heart and all of this confusion. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. This is my final word here. Let me encourage you, my dear unsaved friend, to flee the wrath to come. Why? Because the Bible says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Flee the wrath of God. Flee the wrath of God. So quiet your heart and listen to Jesus as he closes this prayer. I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me, and on and on and on. Keep in mind that this chapter is divided in three ways. Jesus prays for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for those who would believe. He says, Father, I desire that they may be with me. There is nothing in the universe like being with Jesus. No matter how glorious, how glamorous, or how thrilling. You know, the beauty of it, you can trust the Lord, you can obey the Lord, and walk with him, and in all those things that seem to be thrilling, you would still have that and more. You can still go to the mall, to a decent movie, Facebook, but you may get your face out of the book so much and get your face in the book. So, the question comes, what do you have to lose, my dear friends in this place, young and old, young and old? Father, I desire that they believe me. Here's a question to all of us, and I know, man, that's why I left to preach too long, but I'm finished. How often do you think of your heavenly home? Recently, I think of that a lot. The other night, when you're as old as I am, you don't sleep a whole lot. After 3 hours or so, you're awake. You stay there and try to go back to sleep. You can't. And I start to think, and my wife and my daughters will hear this. I wonder what my last words will be. Because it's coming. What would be my last word? I don't know. I have no idea. So the question comes, how often do you think of your heaven home? By the way, because you will be there longer than you have been here. Amen. You remember when you were preparing to move into that new house? That's all you could think about. Amen?
Yes.
Drive by and look at it. Walk through it. And ask the contractors, how much longer before we can move in? How often? Young people, is that a good thought?
Yes.
Is that a good thought? How often do you think of your heavenly home? Well, think to step on shore and that shore heaven, to take hold of a hand, that God's hand, to breathe new air and find it celestial, to feel invigorated and to know it immortality. Oh, think to pass from the storm and the tempest to one broken calm, to wake up and find it glory. That's going to happen. We just heard about precious Terry. Out of all of the joys she had in life, that's the greatest thing ever happened to Terry. The kindest thing God can do for one of his children is to take them home. And since the rapture is not taking place, it's through natural death, accident, violence. The sweetest thing can ever happen to you is to get that call to come home. Pray with me. Now, Heavenly Father, give us grace to live for His glory. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. We praise you for who you are and thank you for what you do, what you have done, what you are doing. For the sake of Christ's name, we praise you. We thank you. We worship at your exalted throne.
Amen.